Is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, and can be found on page 874 in the Church Bibles. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and goes after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
Thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be here in Jersey, and I wanted to say right from the start a very big thank you to Jersey Baptist. It's a very significant year for us in Africa for Christ. We're turning 30. And Jersey Baptist was there right at the very beginning of this 30-year journey. And we now partner with probably about 20 different churches across the world. But Jersey Baptist was the first and is the longest partner. And it's very special for me to be here today and also to thank you for such a long and enduring partnership, both of prayer, of financial support, and of physical partnership. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that later. I wanted to begin by showing you a video. I'm quite excited. We've just completed this video for Africa for Christ as part of our kind of 30th celebration. And it's just 3 minutes, so I'd like to just show that to you so you get a picture of the mission, and then we'll share a bit more. Have we got that up? There we go. Hopefully there's some sound. Africa for Christ is a mission organization established in 1990, with its main focus being to empower the African church. Our mission is to identify, equip, and send gifted men and women to plant healthy churches in mainly disadvantaged communities across the continent of Africa in partnership with the body of Christ. We currently have 78 church planters in the organization. 38 of them are planting churches across South Africa, and 34 are in several other African countries currently.
I am responsible for the support towards the church planters that are in partnership with AFC. What I do basically is to prepare material according to their needs. They are in continuous communication with me concerning the material that they want or the topics that they want us to address. And I will prepare that and present those material to them during our gatherings.
Africa for Christ is a registered South African not-for-profit organization with a board of directors. It is our value to submit regular reports to all authorities as well as to our donors. In order to ensure good accountability, our church planters submit bi-monthly reports to us, which we then share and distribute with our donors and supporters.
We focus on empowering our church planters to establish discipleship groups where they train believers how to hear God's voice for themselves through reading a scripture, to then go and obey what they've heard God say, and to share that
with both believers and unbelievers in their social networks. In Africa for Christ, each church planter is supported by partners that we've raised on their behalf. And so we're inviting churches, businesses, families, individuals to come and partner with us in adopting a church planter to sponsor and to pray for. You can find several profiles of all the church planters on our website and from there decide on supporting one of the church planters.
You enjoyed that. So that gives you a little bit of a picture of what we're all about. I just want to make sure I can work this now. Is that good? All right. Just give us a moment to figure this out quickly. There we go. I think that was the next one. So just quickly in summary, we've got 38 different church planters across South Africa. We've got 34 in several other countries. And our main thing is we financially support with them in a partnership. We train and mentor them. And then there's accountability back and forth for how they're doing. And we've added another part to our partnership with them called sustainability. And I was going to share with you quickly just a little project we've launched. It's called the Mini Bakery Project. And we're training some of our church planters, those who have shown an interest and an ability. We've trained them in how to bake bread. And then we microfinance them a small oven and help them to set up a little bakery in their communities. And then they sell the bread, and that's part of them tent making or sustaining their ministry as well as the support that we're giving them. So we're always looking for ways for long-term sustainability of these pastors. They're all working in the poorest of poor communities. We kind of focus on two kind of communities. One is what we call shack communities, the slum areas in the cities, on the edges of cities. Otherwise, we go into the very rural areas where people are unemployed and really in a difficult situation. So those are the places we really focus on as a pioneer church planting organization. Okay, am I pressing the right one here? No. All right. The video has caused a little bit of chaos to proceedings. This is, that's the next slide. Am I going to be able to move things on myself, or are you guys going to do it? But that is the next one. Okay, that looks good. I just wanted to show you my leadership team. I've got a fantastic group. There's six of us men that lead the organization. And each one of those men are over 10 different churches in South Africa, and we meet regularly and pretty much make decisions on the organization. So it's a tremendous team that the Lord has given me to work with, and we're so excited about all that God has got to do for the organization. I wanted this morning to share with you from Luke chapter 15, which is one of my most favorite passages. In Scripture, we read the first part of that now, and those of you who are parents will relate to what I'm saying. Luke chapter 15, the reason I choose the whole chapter is it's one of those interesting moments where Jesus actually tells three stories in one chapter. And each story has the same message. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to tell one of your kids to do something. Do you get it right on the first try? If you're anything like my kids, it usually takes at least three times. And usually by the third time they get it. And somehow this was Jesus' approach to us in this chapter. He's speaking to the Pharisees and his disciples and everyone, and he makes the same point, but he says it three different times. And so there must be something important about what he was saying. And of course, if you'll remember the parables, the first one is about the guy who has 100 sheep and one disappears. But he doesn't worry about the one. I mean, he's still got 99, so he just carries on quite happily with his 99, right? No, strangely enough, even though he's got 99, which is still significant, he leaves them. And don't you sometimes think there are still wolves and other kinds of bad things around those 99? But he leaves them, and off he goes and does everything he possibly can to find that one and brings him back. And then you find the widow with her 10 coins, and she loses one and puts everything aside and just absolutely searches as hard as she can to find that one lost coin. And he's so full of joy and delight when she's found that one, even although she still had 9 left. And then comes the crescendo parable, which we all know so well, which is about the lost son and the father, which has his two sons, and one of them takes his inheritance and disappears. And the father is in such distress about the son, stands waiting at the door for him. And it's just the most incredible and beautiful story, isn't it, of how the father longs and the son comes back. And there's that reconciliation. And we all know the story so well. And I wanted to just highlight, if you can give us the next slide, what Jesus is trying to say, and what I want to spend some time this morning on, is the central passion and goal of the kingdom of God is to seek and to save the lost. That is central to the heart of God. It is what makes his heart beat every day. And there's three things I want to highlight from this chapter that really I'd like us to think about. If you can give me the next slide and the next point. The first one, I want to start off with probably the most comfortable, uncomfortable part of this. And it's where does the chapter begin? Where do these parables begin? They begin in a fascinating place, and we know this, but I want to just highlight something that's going to be rather uncomfortable for you. Jesus is sitting with the bad guys. Now, I don't know Jersey well enough, but I assume you may have some bad guys around here. It's easier for me when I'm in South Africa and I'm preaching this, because what I say is Jesus kind of finds the most corrupt officials, the people who, the counselors and the people who are doing all the bad corruption, and he finds the gang leaders, he finds the people that are really bad, and he's sitting with them. He's hanging out with the people that nobody else would ever consider hanging out with. And further than that, he's not just standing on the street corner preaching to them. He's doing what culturally is the most intimate thing you could be doing with somebody. What is that? Eating a meal, exactly. Now, in British culture, eating a meal is quite an intimate thing. In Middle Eastern culture, it is the highest sign, it is the highest level of friendship and intimacy, is to invite somebody and actually have a meal with them. It denotes a radical and serious relationship. And Jesus, in an astounding way, has this incredible closeness and relationship with the worst people you can imagine. The people that nobody will ever want to be with. And all the church guys come and say, listen, don't hang with those guys. Why are you being with those people? Can't you see they're terrible? And Jesus says, right, I've got an answer for you. And he gives them an answer in a story, in three stories. And so he begins to sink into their hearts this radical, radical idea of the kingdom, which is that it's about moving into darkness. It's about moving into brokenness. It's about moving where people are lost. And that is his passion. That was the passion of Jesus, and that should be our passion as a church, as a people, as the light of God in our nation and in our world. The next question I love so much is when is heaven most happy? Now, if you have a look, it's now around 10:30 on a Sunday morning, right? And it's got to be that the most happiest moment in heaven is about 10:30 on a Sunday morning, right? That's where every believer on earth is in church. We're all singing Hallelujah, Jesus. We're all singing, we praise you, God. And heaven is happy, right? Yes? You good with that? Jesus flips it right upside down. And he says, the moment when the crescendo of rejoicing happens in heaven is when one of those people out there, one person out there who is lost, who is not reconciled to Jesus, when through our ministry, through our love, through our attention and trying, and we partner with Jesus, they come to faith, that is when there's that celebration in heaven. And don't we long to be partners with Jesus in creating those celebrations of lost people being found? And finally, I want to just focus on the third parable and what I call, what was the older brother's problem? Now, I don't know about you, but this parable of the lost son was probably the most beautiful story that I heard as a young man. I loved the story. It was beautiful. But I tore out of my Bible the second part of the story because I didn't like it. You see, I kind of like the Hollywood way where, you know, there's this terrible thing that happened. It's all crisis. The guy comes back and hip hip hooray, right? It ends in this absolute wonderful, everything works out. The bad guys are killed and, you know, everyone is great. Is that how it ends? Sadly, mysteriously, unexplainably, Jesus ends the parable in a depressing way. And I bet you, as I'm speaking, many of you have done this too, right? If I asked you about the lost son, where would you end the story? You'd end it with that Hollywood ending. But for some reason, we have the strange second part to the parable, where the son, the oldest son, hears this commotion, comes and says to the servant, what's happening? And he says, your father has slaughtered the lamb because your son who was lost has found your brother. And he is so angry. He is so upset. And he goes to his father and his father pleads with him saying, everything I have is yours. Yes, you've been faithful to me, but don't you understand? I had a lost son, and now he's found. And so what I want to raise with you this morning, a picture I want to paint for you a little bit, is the picture, and the picture that God gave me. Is there something I'm doing wrong? Is this pocket thing, should I turn that off? Would that help? I've turned it off now. Okay. All right. Let's keep going. The thing that, the picture I want to show you that God gave me was, you know, when we're standing and we're worshiping the Lord and we're here in church, you know, I always pictured God being here with us, smiling, radiant, in his presence. He's so happy to be here. And that's true, but that's only half the story. And the picture God gave me was of him standing at the door. And is it maybe that one? Okay. Anyway, a picture of God standing at the door. And if I had a mic, movable mic, I'd do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And God is standing over here, and as we're worshiping, he's very happy, he's rejoicing with us, but he's also, and then he's back with us, and he's rejoicing, but then he's, and then he's back with us, and he's rejoicing. Do you get the picture? You see, what the older son didn't understand is that as long as there are those who are not reconciled, he's never in a happy place. He's never in a content place of just happy to be with us here. He's happy. He's rejoicing. But he's got that one foot, the one part of him, looking out the door, down the street, into the rest of Jersey, waiting, longing, desiring that others who are lost would be reconciled to him. And if your understanding of God is not clear enough on this, what happens is we settle in to a group. We settle into a happy place. Just so happy that our church is growing. Our church is here. We are who we are. Just happy to be a family, which is an incredible thing, by the way. It's been the most beautiful part of my life, is to be part of the family of God. And yet, there should be that constant disturbed part of us, something inside of us, that remains uncomfortable because there's that lost sheep still out there. And that God desires so much for us to be part of us reaching the lost with him. I want to just share Africa for Christ as I've come into the mission 2 years ago. One of the big things that I was trained by the person who taught me how to preach, was he said the number one fundamental thing is you better be doing what you're preaching. Otherwise, don't say it. So the good news I'd like to report, if you could give us the next slide, is I've taken Africa for Christ on a difficult journey where for our first 28 years we focused mainly on places where we would go to our own kinds of people. But when I came in, I said, guys, that's okay. But where's the most lost parts of Africa? Where is the lost who will never be found unless we do something drastic? And the answer was, among the Muslims. The large parts and areas of Africa that are totally dominated by Muslims. And so we've began, as a commitment to this very Luke 15 calling, we've began to stretch ourselves and go in and say we are going to seek, which means a going, and save the lost across Africa. And we're going to try and penetrate into the darkest areas, not just the areas where we happen to be, but we're going to go and seek out the most lost places in Africa. And so we've got these initiatives. I've mentioned a few of them there. We've got a wonderful Zulu guy who's working in Cape Town among a Somali group. There's 50,000 Somalis that are now refugees in South Africa. They are radical Muslims. They kill each other. If someone starts reading a Bible, they just kill the guy. And we've started a church planting action among them, and we've got 6 underground Somalis that now follow Jesus. 6 of them. They meet secretly, they meet in different places, and they are completely underground. But we praise God, because we know they're waiting to be found. We've got, we're in our 3rd year of mission into Zanzibar, which is an Arabic little island just off the coast of Tanzania, completely Muslim. It used to be the place where the Muslim slave traders would collect all the slaves and send them off from that island. Terribly dark place. And we're doing church planting there. We are trying to win those people to Christ. In Ghana, I was there a month ago, and we've had a long partnership with a church planting group in Ghana. And I sat with them and I said, guys, the next time we partner with you financially will only be with your guys that want to go across north into Burkina Faso. Because Burkina Faso is also completely Muslim, no churches, and chronically lost. And so 2 of their men responded and are now based in Burkina Faso. And we are financially supporting those guys. And it's just amazing. The one guy's name is Isa, which means Jesus. And unbeknown to us, he was a Muslim for the first 20 years of his life and found Christ. And now was part of this church planting network. And when I gave the challenge, he put up his hand and said, I'll be the first to go. Because I was a Muslim, and I now follow Jesus. And it's been wonderful to watch him go in and start to make a difference into Burkina Faso. Can you give me the next slide? We've got a tremendous partnership now with Malawi, where from January this year, 2019, we started to fund 4 of the church planters into Muslim villages among the people which are called the Yao people. You will, those of you who know your geography will know that most of Malawi is a lake, and on the lake shores are hundreds of villages along the lake shore, and all those lake shore villages are the Muslim villages, and no one goes near them. But I have been able to get these 4 men. They already had a burden. God had already convinced them to be going, but they had no means to go. And so when we said we'll partner with you, 4 of them said we're going, and they've now been there for 9-10 months. On the next slide, I've got just a little testimony from Henry. Henry has relocated to a town called Salima, which is a completely Muslim town, and he says, these have been the most difficult months of my ministry life ever. And yet, he's now started these midweek Bible studies for Muslims. the Muslims won't come to church on the weekend. It's too dangerous for them. So he started this midweek Bible study. He's had several families coming, and some of them have come to Christ. Praise God. And so we are doing everything we can to respond to this call by God to go and seek and save the lost. And I want to end with a challenge to you. If you can give us the last slide, I've given some ideas. The first one is, and I want to emphasize this as much as I possibly can. The kingdom of God is about going. The kingdom of God is not about, let me sit here and pray as hard as I can that somebody will come to church on Sunday. They must come. That is not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is we go. We are going and finding people. And so my first challenge to you this morning, I would hope that as I've been talking, you've been thinking about maybe some of those neighbors, some of those people that you have, some people in your network, some people in your natural environments where you're working. I don't know where they are. But I want you to think of the worst ones. Think of the really bad ones. And would you be willing to do the Jesus thing? Take a risk and go to those bad guys and give it a try. Sit down with them. Share your testimony. Share what God has done for you. And see what God does in that relationship. I've put up there another way for us to seek and save the lost is get involved in local outreaches. When the church or there's different events, step up. Take that step of going out. Don't say, oh, well, that's not for me. I'm a worship leader or I'm good with administration, but let somebody else do it. No. God's longing is for each of us to be involved in this amazing venture of His. And then I wanted to put out there a very serious invitation. Now, Drew is not here, and I was planning to corner him and really get some kind of a commitment out of him. Now, last time we were here, we had a great chat about this. But I'm giving you guys as a church an open invitation. I'll be talking to Drew more about this. But we are now busy as a mission getting set up for church visitation teams. We've already had a group from America come out, and we are just so excited to imagine that you guys as Jersey Baptist would send a team to us. We'll probably host you in Port Elizabeth. We've got some tremendous work in the shack communities right there where we're helping orphans. We're involved in soup kitchens. We do all kinds of ministries, and we've got tremendous partnership opportunity. It can be a group of your young people. It can be a group of your pensioners. It can be any of you, but we are longing and hoping that you will respond and come come on a trip and come and partner with us on the ground as Jersey Baptist. So that's going. The second thing is praying. And what I like to say here is I'm hoping that from today onwards, if you have a good prayer routine, but it's always for your family and for your church and for your big toe and for only those that are in the kingdom, that's all good. Don't change that. But I'm saying you got to be having some of those lost, those broken people that you are praying for. You've got to be including in your prayer life the intercession for the lost and those that you're hoping to reach out. And then, of course, for missionaries and missions and different people working among the nations. Please include that in your prayer life. And finally, as you have been doing so faithfully, continue to give. Not only to what will be a blessing to you as a church and a family, but continue to give to those who are probing in to the lost and the broken, those who are trying to go to the furthest places and see the kingdom of God come among the lost. Let me encourage you to continue in that, and thanking you again for your partnership with us. Let's pray together. We thank you, Jesus, so much this morning for this beautiful stories that you told us and the Pharisees and the people of those days, just about how your kingdom is so much desperately focused on reaching out to everybody who is lost and broken. And we remember a time, Jesus, when we were lost and broken, when we were far from you, and yet you came and sought us out. You won us. You drew us to you. You received us back as a prodigal son. And we thank you, Father God, for this great heart of yours, your heart which is unending and eternal. Your heart which has space for unending number of people. And we just ask, Lord, for your courage, for your bravery to help us to reach out. Reach out to those who we would much rather avoid. I pray for each person this morning here in Jersey Baptist that they would, in this week, take steps to reach out to those that you've placed in their midst. We pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're now going to sing a final